I love, 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 love that song. I'm sure my wife has heard it probably hundreds of times in the past week. I play it over and over and over again, and I just love it so much. It is so good to be back. Thank you so much for having me back. I know that I think I heard you make the joke that there's so many of us to choose from, thank you. So thank you for having me back. But I want to first say that I know I speak for both my wife and I when I say we love you and we pray for you and you're on our hearts. And when we hear that times are tough, we feel it where we are, and we're burdened with your burdens. And we've been really excited about coming. We're really excited that there's no pressure to go anywhere. Usually when I go and preach somewhere, I have to go somewhere else soon afterwards, but I get to hang out for a little bit. And I'm looking to just see what's going on in your guys' lives and catch up with you all. So I just wanted to say that. I was going to be in the book of Philippians, but I think just 60 seconds ago, the Lord directed me to the book of Romans. So turn to the book of Romans chapter 5, if you have your Bibles with you. And I understand that this is homecoming week, so it's kind of coming back home, right? Homecoming. And when I think of coming back home, I think of going back to the basics, going back to the foundation of where you began to learn and grow and established on the basics of our faith, established in the basics of whatever. A home is where you grew up. It's where you learn to crawl, where you learn to walk, where you learn to stand, and so on and so forth, where you learn to get along with siblings or whatnot. But it brings back this concept of coming back to the basics. And in my experience, Christianity is, as you continue in it, you constantly have to be coming back to the basics, coming back to Christianity in the sense of Christ in me, because we are so foolish and we are so clumsy. We are like sheep, right? And we need someone to tend to us, and we need to go back and learn and go back and understand our purpose. And I think that's what we'll do this morning. Real simple. Just Romans 5, we're going to be specifically in verses 3 through 5, but it's important for us to lay out where we're at. Up to this point, well, first off, Romans is obviously one of the most theological, systematic books in the Bible, and it's obviously written by Paul, we all know that, and it has this very action, reaction, cause, effect flow to it, and so we really need to, if you're really going to study, you really got to read it all, because it all connects. But for the sake of our time, we're not going to read and preach the whole Bible, but just focus on these couple verses. But it's important for us to understand what has been said primarily up to this point. Coming back to the basics. His first main argument, his first main push is that we are all sinners. That we are all sinners and we do not have righteousness in our life. And because of that, we are deserving of wrath. That's his first main push. And in chapters 3 up to 4, he's pushing this point that we cannot earn that righteousness, but rather it has to come through faith. And he uses Abraham as a primary example in chapter 4, to point to the fact that God has always required faith. That it's not just some New Testament age of grace thing, but the Old Testament folks had to be earning some sort of righteousness through their law or whatever, or through their worship. But even back in Genesis, God has been consistent in the fact that if you receive righteousness in your life, it's because you trusted in his word, trusted in him. And so that is his two primarily main pushes in chapters 1 through 4 up into 5, that we're sinners, deserving of wrath, we cannot earn righteousness, but we can receive it through faith in Christ. And as it begins, chapter 5, he's writing to a church, so he's assuming and he's making the, he has confidence that they have done that, that this church, because they are called out of the world and into Christ. They've made that decision. And so when he begins in verse 1, he says, having been justified. So he's writing to them, assuming with confidence that they have done that. And it's important that we ask ourselves, coming back, and remember the time that we have made that decision. Because so many of us will take, we somehow, through a mixture of our foolishness, or maybe we've been exposed to the systems of the world for so long, and we begin to swallow some of their worldviews and some of their truths, that we actually begin to bring some sort of work-based righteousness into our relationship with God. We begin to see that we need to balance out something because we're not doing so good, or something like that. And we need to work in order to regain some sort of favor with God. But let me just quickly say that if you are trusting in Christ plus anything else, that is not salvation. It's in Christ alone. And that's so important for us to understand. And let me tell you, there are so many people who believe it's Christ plus something else, and they are so deceived. So deceived. So let's just reflect on that. It's on Christ alone, faith in Christ alone. And as he continues through verses 1 and 2, what he's saying is, now that we have been justified, this is what we do. You ever have somebody like maybe your father when you're growing up, and he says, son or daughter, this is what we do in this family. And he's given you kind of a rite of passage to now start living as you are identified. Don't do this because you're not identified as that, but since you are identified as one of us, a family member, you now live like this. This is what we do. And that's kind of what he's doing. I kind of see Paul putting his arm around the Roman church and saying, this is how we do things. This is how we live as Christians. This is what we do. And he focuses on three areas. He focuses on peace, he focuses on grace, and he focuses on hope. Primarily, that we have peace with God, that we have access into the grace that has established our justified state with God, and that we have hope in the glory of God one day, rejoicing of hope. And he makes application. We have these things, but we need to own the peace, we need to access the grace, and we need to rejoice in the hope. This is what we do as Christians. And where I really want to get to is where he kind of piggybacks off of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, and he goes, we don't just rejoice in what is going to come one day, but we rejoice in verse 3, tribulation. Now this word in its purest form means pressure. And it's important to understand, because tribulations, trials have many different forms. They have many different faces. They can come from sickness, or they can come from criticism. They can come from your own foolishness, or they can come from the brokenness of the world. They can come from the enemy. But it's important to understand that no matter what the face of your tribulation is, no matter what the form of your tribulation is, we all have equal access into rejoicing in it. Nobody gets first dibs in rejoicing in their tribulation. It's all pressure that is working in us. And so something that we do, coming back to the basics, is as a Christian, I am to rejoice in the tribulations in my life, which is very contrary to how the world is. You ever been at a dinner table where somebody is, it's a big, maybe like Thanksgiving's come out. Maybe you've been to Thanksgiving dinner and you're eating, and then somebody at the dinner table starts to choke on something, and all of a sudden, they're really choking, and it's getting kind of awkward, and everyone's looking at each other because the person's and everyone stops, and you hear people drop their forks on their plates, and they're just looking at them, and what do we do? Do we do we do the Heimlich? What do we do? And like everyone's just like, they're gonna spit it out at any point now, but it's just lagging and lagging. Well, let me tell you, when we as Christians don't come back to the basics, oftentimes at the fellowship table of Christianity, we are choking on the lies of the world and the lies of the enemy. And it's awkward. And it's embarrassing at times. And we need to constantly come back to, what are we consuming? And we need to be like, hey, brother, spit that out. You know, like, that's not good. Okay? You know? And because oftentimes when we see tribulations in our life, we think that it's, you know, maybe God's mad at us. I knew God was going to really get me after what I did early in my life. But remember, we have peace with God. There is none of that. This is not a religion of karma. This is a relationship of grace. Okay? So no, God's not mad at you. He's not upset. You have peace and grace. How many of us, when we sin, do we go, okay, God, I'm going to be good for you in this area. I'm going to get this right. Because that's biblical. So he says, access grace. In a few chapters, Paul is going to lay out this huge argument where he goes, you know what? I find a law at work. Every time I set out to do good, evil is right there with me. In saying this, every time I say, God, I'm going to be good for you. I'm going to be good for God. I'm going to pull myself up in this area that I'm failing and get it right. You're not going to get it right. You need to access, as Paul is laying out the basics, more grace in that area. You need the grace of God to succeed in that area. Don't choke on that lie. And then this hope, this rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. You know, I correlate it with Romans 3:23. We have, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? Notice that we would, in our basic understanding of this, we would, in common conversation, say, this means heaven. We're going to go to heaven one day. But I want to challenge you to mature in how you read Scripture. He doesn't say, we rejoice in heaven one day, does he? He says, we rejoice in the glory of God. It's a little more significant than that. And here's why. Because heaven, without God, is no heaven at all. We go to, and I know that it's all fun and games when, you know, we're just joking when we're like, man, we're gonna have this long buffet, I wanna see my great-great-great-grandfather, you know, and we go there, and that's all good and fun. But in reality, we should be rejoicing because we get to go be with God in his glory. In his glory. We get to actually, experience his majesty. Face to face. And that is something to rejoice in. But often we just see it as this place somewhere out there that is really cool. It's this person that we get to grow in our relationship with forever. Back to the basics. So, back to tribulations. He says that here's the reason why we rejoice in tribulation. Because knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And that word sounds familiar. Perseverance. What is this word? A lot of translations use patience, endurance, those types of words. But it really refers to a characteristic or a part of you where when something wants to move you, you are unmoved. When something wants to stop you, you are not stopped. You pursue through severity. You hold up the pressure. And this comes in all different forms because perseverance is produced by all different forms of pressure. Yes? Okay? I spoke this message, it was September 11th. Our country was experiencing all sorts of pressure, and there were many Christians who maybe had loved ones that were killed in that catastrophic event. And they began to feel this pressure to be moved into a place where they would believe that God does not love them. Pressured to move into a theology that God is not all-powerful. Pressured to stop going to church, stop opening their Bible. Pressured to stop being who God has called them to be. And who is that in our context? Justified. Pressured to stop being who God has called you to be and what God has called you to do. But it produces perseverance, strength to continue in who God has called you to be, to continue in what God has called you to do. And then he continues in the same pattern of thought. Perseverance, likewise, produces, I'm losing my spot, or perseverance, character. Character. Now, my version says character. Some versions say proved character. But the word really is just proof. Proof. That's really what the word is. And so we go, oh, it produces proof. Proof of what? We should ask the question. What are we proving? Well, first of all, you're not proving nothing. Second of all, it's proof of God's claim in your life. In our context, God says, or Paul's writing, and God is using Paul, now that we have been justified, key word, made right, you are right by faith. Right, you are right. God is going to prove his claim of you being right in your life. He's saying, I will show the world that my claim on your life is true, is genuine. My claim on your life that you are right will be proved. And I'm going to use tribulation to do that in my sovereignty. I'm going to pressure you. I'm going to allow pressure to come into your life. And through that, you're going to work perseverance. And that perseverance is going to show proof that you're no longer of this world, but you are justified in the courts of heaven. My claim, he's going to defend and prove his claim on your life. And naturally, character, proof, when we see proof of God exercising that very thing in our lives, hope. So notice he's piggybacking again that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but he followed this train of thought that we're rejoicing in hope that is produced by tribulation. Because ultimately, tribulation produces hope if we follow that pattern. Ultimately. Hope. This is a strange way to think. Well, according to the world anyway, but as Christianity, this should be our basics. This is our basics. Come home to this. When you have tribulation in your life, rejoice. Hope is coming your way. Hope is coming your way. And he then moves on to a thought that he's going to defend that hope, because many of us would question it. We would question that hope. We would question the tribulation. God, it was so dark of a time. God could not use that. Did God really allow that in my life? Is this really hope? And we would question whether or not we can have confidence in such a thing, out of such a form of tribulation. And he says this. Now, listen, hope, it doesn't disappoint. Another way of saying it doesn't bring you to shame, hope from tribulation. And here's why. Because the love of God has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now this is coming back to God being who God is through you. Do you know who's proving your justified state? The Holy Spirit. Do you know who's given you the strength to persevere?
the Holy Spirit. He's in you working these things. Do you know who's giving you the wisdom and the knowledge to see tribulation as something to rejoice in? The Holy Spirit. And when you see that your character is reflecting the character of God in all his godliness, you realize it's not you. It really isn't you. And you see that there's someone else inside of me causing me to respond to life this way. There's someone else inside of me stirring me to think in a way that's loving and kind, that way that prioritizes truth, a way that seeks integrity. And you know that that person is not you, but the Holy Spirit inside of you, locking you and sealing you as a citizen of heaven, where you will get to one day partake and experience the glory of God. You get to see the Holy Spirit come out of you through tribulation and prove your character. And that is something to rejoice in. That is a hope that does not disappoint. But maybe you're like me. Maybe you're like me in the sense of, Tim, I see that you know, I can see it all in here that we're supposed to rejoice in tribulation. I see in here how ultimately tribulation would produce hope in my life. And I get that the Holy Spirit is inside of me, and I get that the love of God is poured out. I see all that, but I'm not strong enough. I'm not strong enough to do this. When, you know, our mind of a scholar, heart of a stone, perseverance of a soldier, I flop like a wet paper bag when it comes to perseverance. I don't press with my homework. I don't press with my ministry. I'm not strong enough. When tribulation comes my way, my true colors come out, and it's ugly. Maybe you're like me. Well, I just want to focus on the next verse, which really opens up a whole other can of worms, but we're just not going to go there. But verse 6 is very significant. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Do you see? That it's not about your strength or you being strong enough. Because when you weren't strong enough, and you still aren't, he died for you. And the question becomes, well, strong enough to do what? What weren't we strong enough for? To be godly. It takes strength to be godly. Do you know that? You don't just fumble or stumble into righteousness. You don't just stumble into integrity. You don't just stumble into, you know, not lying and not stealing. That's the easy way out. It takes strength to be godly, and we didn't have it. But even when we didn't have it, he died for us. And this whole process of hope through tribulation producing proof, giving us perseverance to produce proof, to produce hope, is his strength in you. It's his strength that gives you the power and the strength to persevere. It's his strength that proves you. And it's his strength that is confident, not something to be ashamed of, not something to disappoint, to hope in. So, done a little early, but as we celebrate our homecoming, let us, in our perhaps theology, in our doctrine, in our daily devotion, let us come back to the basics of Christianity and reflect on what they are, and if we're choking on something that is not biblical, let us spit it out and eat something good.